Friends, if you're not aware, we've been in a very short two-week sermon series based on two encounters that we have in the Gospels that are amazing. And we spent last week talking about that word, amazing. There's lots, at least for me, there's lots about our experiences in the world and in the Word that amaze me. Our word amaze comes from the Greek word exestemi. Ex meaning out of, histemi meaning a stance, and if you put those two words together, you're out of stance or out of stability or out of where you previously stood, something outstanding, something astounding. And there's a lot of things that we experience, at least I do, in the world that amaze me. I'm still fascinated by the fact that we can talk on phones. That geographic distance can separate us from miles. One person could be on the opposite end of the globe, and yet through our technology, still be able to communicate with somebody. I'm fascinated, even still, that we can talk on phones. It still amazes me that we can talk to our phones, and our phones can talk back. We spend a lot of time these days talking to inanimate objects. And once upon a time, there was a diagnosis for that in the DSM. We talk to our phones, trusting that our phones talk back. We talk to our watches, trusting that our watches would talk back. We talk to our TV remotes, trusting that the TV remote can do, without us punching any keys, what we say verbally. We talk to this robot called Alexa. Alexa, play this. Sing this. Find this radio station. It's amazing to me. I don't know how it works, it just does. I'm still fascinated by the fact that a microwave can heat food faster than I can cook it. I'm still fascinated that a calculator can compute faster than I can count. I don't know how it works. It just doesn't. But what's mystifying is that there's a mind behind that technology that knows. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. If you're unfamiliar with especially these new bulletins, I have a note sheet on the back that corresponds to some points I'm making, or I have made through this sermon series. And so if you're one who learns by jotting down or doodling or following along, you might want to use this. And I'm going to hearken back to it at the conclusion of my sermon. But there's lots that amaze us. And for the previous 2 weeks, brothers and sisters, we've been in this sermon series that I've affectionately entitled, Believe It or Not. Believe it or not, in fact, there are two accounts in all the Gospels that record Jesus as being amazed. There's a lot that amazes us about the Lord's movement in the world and in the Word, but did you know that there are a few things about us that amazes the Almighty? Last week we talked about that, about unbelief in the presence or in the face of things seen as evidence to and still not doubting, not being uncertain, but a wholehearted rejection of that happened in Nazareth, in Jesus' hometown. And how he was amazed. He was amazed at the scarcity of faith in a place where it should have been abundant. Of all people who should have believed, it should have been people who lived in a place where the presence of Jesus was not only available, but powerfully so. And yet they didn't. Now amazed Jesus at their unbelief. We talked about that last week. But today, we see Jesus amazed again for the second time, mystified, put out of his wits, astounded. Not at the scarcity of faith in a place where it should have been abundant, but in an abundance of faith where, for all intents and purposes, it should have been scarce. I want to bring you to it this morning. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 in your Gospels. I'm, for the sake of clarity, going to be reading from the first verse and going to 10. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. So forgive me for those of you who ascribe to the King James. I might lose you here. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7, starting the first verse. Hear these words of the Gospel. After Jesus had finished all of his sayings, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, another small town. A centurion there, a Roman, had a slave whom he valued highly, which I find interesting, and who was ill and close to death. He heard about Jesus the centurion did. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders. Interesting. Sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. This is a unique scene. I'm going to stop there for a second. It's a unique scene. For any Jews to do something beneficent on behalf of the Romans, and for anything beneficent to be done on behalf of Rome to Jews. And also for a Roman centurion to have a slave whom he valued. Valued enough to, in the name of compassion, go and ask Jewish elders to speak on his behalf. But it happens here. Believe it or not. So when these Jewish elders came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, Lord, he's worthy. He's worthy of having you do this for him. For he loves our people, and it's he who built our synagogue for us. And so Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent more friends who huddled together and said to Jesus, Lord, on behalf of the centurion, he says, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But only speak the word. Only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was what? Amazed. He was out of wits. He was amazed at him. And Jesus heard this, and he turned to the crowd that followed him, and he said, I tell you, even in Israel, I have not found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, guess what? Believe it or not, they found the slave in good health. That's where we stop this morning. I issue a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word. So it happens, brothers and sisters, it happens when we call in for takeout cuisine. I did it just a few days ago. Perhaps you've done it even more recently. I called in for some takeout cuisine, and all I had to do was to speak a word. I didn't have to supply payment. I didn't have to write anything on a form. I didn't necessarily have to give my name. I just spoke a word, sent an order, and it was done. It was powerful. Apparently, the word carries weight. Just yesterday, my wife and I celebrated 11 years together. Just yesterday. And we celebrated it by me officiating another wedding. The young woman I officiated the wedding for was in the junior high youth group in the first church I served in Ohio. But on that day, as a lot of you did, when you were wed, you were asked, will you take this woman or will you take this man to be your wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish from this day forward, till death do you part? If you do, say it. Say, I do. And two people pledged their lives together, and they said, I do. Apparently, your word carries weight. And if you look at the landscape of a lot of marriages, you might think otherwise. But apparently, your word means something. And even in the land of law enforcement, when you're read your rights, and I've not had my rights read to me, but I hear that when your rights are read, they say in the Miranda rights, anything you what? Anything you say could be held against you in a court of law. Apparently, your word means something. Your word carries weight. And if it happens in us frail, failed, and flawed people, how much more is the word powerful when it came to the creative capacity of Almighty God? There's such significance and strength in the spoken word. We experience all the time in the practical, and we see it in the spiritual as well. We behold it from the very beginning. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in the beginning book, in the Genesis, you see that when the earth was formed, when there was nothingness, when the earth was a formless void, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of nothingness. And it says, in the beginning, God spoke. God said, let it be, and it was good. Through a process, a series of creative processes, God spoke, and it was good. God mentioned a word, uttered a word, and because the word was spoken, the world moved. Powerful. Powerful stuff, and we see it from the very beginning. I find it interesting that God didn't have to stretch, God didn't have to strain, God didn't have to sweat. All God had to do was to speak a word, and it was. And it was good. Apparently the word carries weight. When the word of God speaks, the world moves. You'll see this as a recurrent theme. John has its own kind of creation account, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John starts with an in the beginning as well. What John says in his Gospel is that in the beginning was the, and the Word was with, and the Word was God, and in the fullness of time the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So I find it interesting, brothers and sisters, if you're engaging this text, that God not only was the Word, and God not only spoke a word, but that God sent the Word. God spoke a word that changed things. God was the Word and sent the Word, and by virtue of sending the Word made flesh, transformed things, did something new. And here we see the Word walking in the world. And he comes to Capernaum, which sets the scene for this centurion. You see what happens. The centurion holds a place, a high military place in Roman authority. And because of his position, he sends word. Something has happened. There's a slave, ironically, that he values and values enough to have something done about it. He's beyond the capacity, because a servant was close to death, to resuscitate or revive the body. But he knew of someone who could, and he heard of Jesus. And on the basis of his hearing about Jesus, he sent a group of Jewish elders, which I find interesting, to go and petition on his behalf. He sent word to Jesus. And those elders come up to him and they tell him, Jesus, look, we've got a request from you. We got a request for you. It's a pretty big request. It's on behalf of a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's not one of us. He doesn't hang out with us. He's actually working for the enemy. But I tell you what, he loves his people. He loves us. In fact, he's responsible for building our synagogue, and he's got a slave that he cares about too. He's worthy of you doing this for him. Not a Jew, but a Gentile. He's worthy of you doing this for him. And so Jesus makes a decision to go. And as they near the house, did you see what happened? The centurion sent another message. Some other people, some friends kind of huddled together. And after their little powwow, they go and says, the centurion sent another message to Jesus. This is what he says. He knows you're coming. But he says that he's not worthy. He's not worthy of you coming under his roof. It's interesting. It's not oftentimes that we see enemies working together. It's not oftentimes where you see Rome working for the good of the Jew and the Jew working for the good of Rome. It's not many times you see people in positions of authority that have compassion to those under them. But it happens here. So the Jewish elders say, he's worthy of you doing this for him. He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. And then he sends word to say, Jesus, I'm not worthy. It's confusing. Is he or is he not? Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we wonder, those competing messages. Pockets and places of our lives where we can petition the throne of mercy because we feel we're worthwhile. And then other times, oddly enough, where we won't bang the gates of heaven because we feel that our petition's too trivial or that we are. How often do we perceive that the presence and power of God in our lives hinges on whether or not we think we're worthy? That the only way that the power and presence of God would move under our roof is if we had
some sort of standing. There are many times as a pastor, and perhaps it's happened with some of you, where you've encountered someone and they say, well, Pastor, I've got a prayer request. It seems that you've got a closer connection with the man upstairs. I want you to pray on my behalf. And I always seem to find a way of saying that your prayers are just as valid as mine. But people have this idea of their unworthiness before a holy throne. And I wonder how oftentimes, depending on the things that we experience, some of the paths you've navigated, where the things you've experienced or the problems you've carried or bore, you didn't think that you were worthy of God's power or presence. It's happened here. It happened here. But here's the thing when it comes to the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. Our being deserving or undeserving doesn't dictate God's devotion. We can see it here. The fact is, brothers and sisters, when it comes down to it, God's not real impressed with our tie. God's not impressed with our trinkets. God's not impressed with our talent or our track record as to whether we're worthy or unworthy. As I said in the beginning, there's at least one thing that marvels the Maker, that glorifies God, and it's not our treasures, it's not our tithe to Him, but it's our trust in Him. It amazes the Lord, it amazes the Almighty, when there's a scarcity of faith among people where it should be abundant, and we turn flip side and see that God, the Lord, is amazed at the abundance of faith in someone where it should have been scarce, believe it or not. See it here. God already knows the fact of you. He knew the fact of the centurion and probably had his mind made up that he was going, irrespective of who was going to come and petition on his behalf. The power of the Lord was about to move, and yet intercepted in that progress was this message, you can't come into my house because I'm not worthy. But God already knows the facts. God knows the facts about us, knows our history, just like last week, but in spite of our history, knows something about our capacity. God already knows the facts of you. Give Him the faith of you. Trust Him with the things that you don't know. Don't give God the facts. Give God your faith. Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Just speak the Word. Just trust what you know and what you see. The centurion says, you know, Jesus, I don't know you very well. I don't know how all this works. I know I've asked you to come in a particular way at a particular time, but you don't even have to do it that way I asked. You don't have to even do it the way I asked you to do it originally. Just have your way, and I know healing will happen. Just have your way. And I know that if you speak the word, healing will happen. Why? Because he was aware of authority. He was aware of authority. He knew how it worked. The centurion says in the scriptures, he says, look, Jesus, as one who's in authority myself, I know how this game operates. I know that you, without being physically present, can speak at a distance and make a difference. Because I'm an authority myself. I say to one, go, and he does it. I say to one, come, and he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and it happens. I know, because I'm one in authority. With authority comes power. This pertains to your note. With authority comes power, and with power comes possibility. And as one in authority, I know how that works. With authority comes power, and with power comes possibility. And if I entrust my petition to one I know has the power, all things are possible. And Jesus goes, wow. Where in all of Israel have I encountered such faith? Nowhere. He was amazed. He was astounded. He was knocked out of his stance. He was out of his wits. He says, I can't believe it. Here in this one where you think there'd be a scarcity of faith, there's an abundance. In a place where you think there'd be an abundance of faith, there's a scarcity. He was amazed at both of them, believe it or not. With authority comes power, with power comes possibility. All you have to do, the centurion says, is speak the word. And I know that it'll be according to your will. Jesus says, I've never seen such faith. What did this centurion know that the others didn't? Huh? He wasn't a disciple. What was the difference between him and those like the disciples? On the basis of experience alone, church, a centurion knows how authority works. Centurions were powerful people who worked for Rome. They were people of strong military might. A centurion had a high ranking, which means that underneath of him, subordinates to him, were 100 or so people. He was in a position of authority. He knew how it worked. He knew that when he speaks, he's not speaking as an isolated individual, as just one man. When he speaks, he's not just speaking on behalf of his role. Who is he speaking on behalf of? Rome. When the centurion speaks to those under him, he's not speaking on behalf of his role. He's speaking on behalf of Rome. Because of his position and authority, he's just not one man speaking to a group of subordinates beneath him. When he speaks, Rome speaks. So the centurion, in a way, is saying, Jesus, I'm not a great theologian. I don't know all there is to know about all of this stuff. I don't know you all that well. I know you from what I hear of you. But I understand enough to know, to recognize that when you speak, who speaks? God speaks. And when the Word speaks, the world moves. That's a remarkable statement of faith. And I wonder about us in a people where faith should be abundant, have a trouble with scarcity of faith. I wonder if Jesus were to come under our roofs, under our homes, what he'd find. People who know him, people who have seen him present and powerfully so, but still struggle. Not to say that we can't be uncertain, not to say that we can't have doubts, not that we say that we can't be sometimes overwhelmed by fear. But the bottom line has to do with the little mustard seed of faith that we say, I don't got a lot, I don't know all there is to know. I just know enough, Almighty God, that through the face of Jesus Christ, that when the Word speaks, the world moves and can do something that I can't. I believe. Help my unbelief. Send the Word and we'll see salvation. Savior, I submit. You don't even have to do it the way I've prayed for you to do it or the way I've asked you to do it. Just have your way and I know healing will happen. The cancer might come, but rather than let it cripple me, I proclaim, Lord, I don't know when you'll do it. I don't know how you'll do it. I don't know what you'll do to see me through it, but I believe in the power of your Word that when the Word speaks, the world moves. The marriage crisis might come, but rather than let the marriage crumble and create a crisis, I proclaim, Lord, I don't know what you'll do. I don't know when you'll do it. I don't know what you'll do to see me through it, but I believe in the power of your Word that when the Word speaks and I live it, the world moves. Mary and Martha were people of a little bit of faith, and they stood at the grave of their brother. Lazarus had died, and they had sent for the Lord. He arrived 4 days late, and in the presence of Lazarus, dead and buried, Mary and Martha says, Lord, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he says, your brother will live. He says, I know in the resurrection, in the last days, he will. He says, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she says, I don't know how you'll do it. I don't know when you'll do it. I don't know what you'll do to see me through it. But I believe on the basis of who you are that you can speak the Word and the world will move. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Theologians said that he had to say Lazarus or else all tombs would have come alive. Because when the Word speaks, the world moves. And all he had to do was to speak the Word. The thief clung on a cross close to death. He could barely have enough breath to mutter it. But the thief looked at Jesus in the middle and he says, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what you're going to do to see me through it. All I know is that I believe on the basis of your Word that you can do what I can't, that when the Word speaks, the world moves. And Jesus looked at him and issued a word and said, truly today I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise. And it was done. I find it interesting that in this encounter, it ends not emphasizing the fact that the servant was healed, but the fact of the centurion's faith. Get this. This is interesting. Jesus' authority was elevated by the faith of a military figure. And I find it quite fitting that we come across a man whose vocation was that of combat, military might, and yet recognizes that real healing and hope doesn't ultimately rest in military might, nor will it happen through the authority of political groups or government, but it rests in the very authority of the Word of God. Guess what? We're carriers of it. We're carriers of that word. And although he had not met Jesus because of what he'd heard about Jesus from others, he has faith that if healing is to be had, that it rests in the hands of this one. Church, the centurion request is like a prayer mediated to Jesus by others, and it should be a cue for us. Receivers of the gospel may never see Jesus or witness his mighty works, but get this, where his word is present, his power is present as well. I have on your note sheet a bottom line that comes from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, 14 to 15. I have words bolded and underlined, and I would like you to read those when we come to them. But John 16, verses 14 and 15 has Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit, before he left his disciples, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then he goes on to say, and here's where you participate, all that the Father has is, for this reason, I said that he will take what is and declare it to. Whatever the Father had, he gave to the Son. What the Son had, he gave to the Spirit. And what the Spirit has been given to us. Church, Jesus was God's Word sent, and now the Word sends us. Just speak the word. Just speak what you know about the gospel of Jesus. Just speak what you know about how God's worked in your life. Just speak that. We've seen it in Genesis how powerful it is when the word is spoken. We see it so powerfully demonstrated in Jesus, the word sent. And we see it powerfully, or at least I want to see it present in our generation. James 1:2 says as I close, don't be merely hearers of the word, but be doers of it as well. And flesh it, because when the word is spoken or lived out, the world moves. And you can speak the word and not say a thing. When the word speaks, the world moves. The message is already there. But guess what we need? Some megaphones. You be one. Have the courage to be one. And see how it is that the power of that word and the message of the gospel lived out fully will create life where there is none. Believe it. Or not. In Jesus' name, amen.